this is going to be a great study, I believe. Going to really get some heavy scripture here tonight. And it's about the difference in the natures between the old and the new covenants. And so much of the New Testament is about this. Like, there was a real problem in the early church when the New Testament was being written, that, of course, the Jews were fighting against the Christians, but not only that, amongst the Christians, some of them were still holding on to the Old Testament. And none of them really knew what was supposed to be understood properly with the New Testament, because God was going to show that to the apostles. And, you know, like books like Corinthians and Hebrews and all those epistles, they were written years and years and years after Jesus died on the cross and after the church was born again on the day of Pentecost. And so Paul was receiving revelations. He wrote most of the New Testament. And then Peter and James and John and these other guys wrote as well. And so God was showing them things of how to deal with it. And Paul come against some believers that were in the church. And let me see if I could just bring that up on the screen right away and show you that. Where in the book of Acts, for example, this wasn't the text I was going to start with, but let me see. In the book of Acts, chapter 10. No, I'm sorry, that should be chapter 15. Yeah, look at this on the screen. Certain men in Acts 15 and 1, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas, that's the apostle Paul and his partner Barnabas, there was a big argument. There was no small dissension. In other words, there was a big dissension over this. And they disputed it. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other them should go to Jerusalem to the other apostles and elders about this question. And you could go on and how they said that. Well, actually, this is I never thought of starting at this chapter, but this is a really good one to start. It said, certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, some of the Pharisees got saved, and they said that it was needful to circumcise the Gentiles that were coming into the church. Remember, Peter preached to Cornelius, the first Gentile, and then the Jews, as Peter was preaching, saw all these Gentiles start talking in tongues. And they of the circumcision, or the Jews, were astonished, the people that came with Peter, because on the Gentiles, the Holy Ghost was being poured out like on the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And so then some of these Jews, especially the Pharisees, said that they had to keep the law of Moses. And so the apostles all got together, and the elders, and talked about it, and there was a lot of disputing. And so Peter, the guy that was there, preached to the first Gentiles that got saved. He rose up and he said, men and brethren, you know how that a while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel. I was going to preach to the Gentiles. They'd hear it and believe. And God, and he knows the hearts of the people, he said he bare them witness and he gave them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Now, you're going to see a lot of this tonight. When these apostles use the words us, it's talking a lot, in some cases, Jews, because Peter was a Jew, Paul was a Jew, and of course, they weren't Gentiles, they were Jews. So he gave the Gentiles the Holy Ghost like he did us, the Jews. And he said he put no difference between us and them. And that's why there should never be racism anywhere in the church whatsoever, because God sees all people as human beings and souls that need to be saved. So he said there's no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles because God purified their hearts by faith. And that's when Peter said, now I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And if you remember, God gave Peter a vision before he ever went to the Gentiles' houses. And he's saying, what is this vision all about? Because a sheet was being lowered from heaven in this vision, and it was tied at four corners with a rope, and there was all kinds of unclean animals in this, and God said, slay and eat. And then Peter said, no, and he said, it happened three times, and God said, slay and eat. And then he says, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. I'm a Jew. You know, they can't eat pork in the Old Testament, can't eat lobster, can't eat lots of things. And he said, nothing unclean has ever gone into my mouth. And then God said, don't you call common or unclean what I have cleansed. And that's so wonderful, because when you go to chapter 10 and Peter's preaching in some Italian people's home, Gentiles that were Italians, you see up the front that Cornelius was of the Italian band. When he wondered what that vision should mean, Peter said, not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything or unclean in my life, you know. And it tells us that it was done three times. And Peter doubted in himself what the vision should mean. He had no clue what that vision meant. And then he goes down, goes into this man's house, Cornelius. And he was a Gentile, and Peter goes there, and Cornelius meets him at the door, and he falls down his feet, and he worshiped him. And Peter said, well, don't worship me. I'm a man. Stand up. And he talked with him, and he went in and found many that were come together. Here Peter is a Jew that they didn't fellowship with Gentiles. They thought they were unclean. And all these Gentiles are in this house, and he said, you know how it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So Peter finally realized that's what the vision meant. All of these animals that were unclean that God was telling me, I better not call something unclean that God cleansed. He said they represented the people. They represented all these people from other nations. And that's why he said, I can't call any man common or unclean. And he said, so I came to you. And then Cornelius talks about how an angel came to him 4 days later. But let's go back to chapter 15, because when Peter starts talking about that from chapter 10, that's what we're reading about in chapter 15. God gave them the Holy Ghost, just like he did the Jews. If you keep reading chapter 10, put no difference between Gentiles and Jews. And he said, why are you people that are wanting these Gentiles to get under the law and to get circumcised and to keep the law of Moses? Why are you tempting God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He's actually telling them, nobody can keep that old covenant law. And that's Peter. And I'm going to show you tonight where Paul said the same thing. You can't keep it. And it's a yoke. He said, not just us, but our ancestors, our fathers. They couldn't keep this yoke either. But he says, we believe through the grace, not the law, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Even as they. And everybody kept silence, and they were listening to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul said what miracles God was doing amongst the Gentiles. And then James speaks up, and he gets into more. And look what James said. Simeon, which is Peter. Peter was also called Simeon. Simon Peter, or Simeon Peter, you see. Simeon hath declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. And he actually quotes Amos, an Old Testament prophet, just a little tiny book. Just a few chapters in it, and Amos was prophesying about the Gentiles coming in. And he said, this is what Amos wrote. After this, I will return, will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Why? So that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. And he said, Peter declared that God would take the Gentiles for God's name, a people for God's name. And that's exactly what Amos prophesied about. I think it's actually in Amos chapter 9. And so the Gentiles were prophesied to come into the church. And he said, this is the Lord who does, who doeth all these things, and known unto God are all his words from the beginning. In other words, this is so wonderful, he said, brethren. Gentiles are getting the Holy Ghost now. Gentiles are coming in. God prophesied this, and God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning, and he foretold this way back centuries ago through Amos. And it's happening in our day. Gentiles are now getting saved, and you folks are trying to make them keep the law of Moses. And so we really, this is interesting. We actually find the same problem still happening today in 2022, because there's still people that are in the church that are trying to make a distinction between races. And some of them are flat out racist. And, down in the States, it's the blacks and the whites. And up here, it's the blacks and the whites. And it's the whites and the indigenous. And there's, you know, probably more than I do, there's still so much racism going on. But when it gets into the church and they start preaching and teaching and doing things that are from the old covenant law that is gone now, which these people tried to get the Gentiles to start keeping the law. And Paul said no, and Peter said no. God sees no difference anymore. That day of a difference when Israel was a certain group of people that God worked with and nobody else, that day's gone. And the enemy, you could tell it was a work of the enemy, because it's still happening today. The enemy does not want all of God's people to be one. And he'll fight it, and he'll fight it, and he'll try to get people back into the Old Testament things. And so what I'm going to do now, we're going to go kind of heavy into the scripture, so watch really careful. We're going to Hebrews chapter 8, and I'm going to begin at verse 7. Aren't you glad God says there's just one people now? Hallelujah. Because it used to be only Israel, nobody else, but now it's anybody. But look how Paul, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, compares the old covenant with the new. And I'm going to talk about some things that are happening now in some Christian circles that's kind of an attack of the enemy, and we've got to watch out for it. So let me show you what this says first. If that first covenant had been faultless, then there no place should have been found for the second. So notice he's talking about a first covenant here, and then he talks about a second covenant. Now, when he does that, he's talking about the old, which was the first one, and the new, which was the second one. He's talking about the two covenants. And he's saying, if the first covenant was faultless, then there wouldn't have been a second one. So there was a fault with the old covenant. And what I'm going to show you tonight in these scriptures, there's a lot of people that don't see it. There's a lot of people going to churches. There's a lot of Christians that don't see these scriptures and don't understand them. So notice this carefully. There was a fault with the first covenant, or else there never would have been a place for a second covenant. You don't need a second covenant if the first one, the one you have, is all right. So then he says in verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come. And now he's talking, he's quoting from Jeremiah 31. I'm going to show you that in a minute. But he's quoting way back to the prophet Jeremiah, just like James in Acts chapter 15 quoted Amos to try to show them the word of God, how they're wrong to try to make Gentiles keep the law. Well, Paul's going back to Jeremiah, and it's chapter 31. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, here's the strange thing. Look at this very carefully. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, you might think, well, Mike, you just said, and Peter and Paul in Acts chapter 15 just said that all people. God make no difference anymore. Why did he make the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah? Well, hold on, because he talks about that really clearly here in a minute. And then he starts describing the old. Now, he's still quoting from Jeremiah when he says this. Jeremiah wrote this, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." And remember, that's when God gave the old covenant, when Moses took them out of Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai and Moses had the Ten Commandments. That's the old covenant. And he says, the new one is not going to be like that. It's not going to be like the one I gave to them when they came out of Egypt. And here's the reason why, right here. And this is what a lot of Christians don't even know about. Here's why he was going to give them a different covenant, and it wasn't going to be the same like it was in the Old Testament, because it had a fault, right? And here's what the fault was. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. They couldn't continue in it. And that's what he's trying to say, is they couldn't keep it. They couldn't succeed. They couldn't continue. They couldn't keep going with it. And he says, so I regarded them not. I couldn't work with them. But this is the covenant that I'm going to make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'm going to put my laws into their minds, and I'm going to write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. Now, before he said, I regarded them not, because they couldn't keep it. They couldn't continue in it. But when I put it in their minds, and when I write it in their hearts, they're going to be able to keep it. In other words, if the problem with the old one was that they couldn't continue in it, so God says, the new one, I'm going to write my laws in their minds and in their hearts. Well, obviously, writing it in their minds and hearts is going to make them be able to keep it. Hallelujah. And then he said, I won't disregard them. I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they're not going to teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now, all of this, watch on the screen here. Everything I'm highlighting right here was written by Jeremiah. That's all in Jeremiah 31. And let me just quickly show you that, just so you know what I'm talking about. Go to Jeremiah 31, and it's easy to remember, Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Look at this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. See how he's saying the same thing? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Now, remember when Paul said it in Hebrews, he said they continued not. But look what it says in Jeremiah, which my covenant they break. So when we put it all together, when Hebrews said they couldn't continue in it, that's the same thing as saying they broke it. And you break it when you can't keep it. You break the law because you're not keeping the law, right? Well, this was the law of God. And that's exactly, the whole Old Testament was actually called the law. The law. And aren't you glad we're not under law, but we're under grace? Hallelujah. We're not under a law that Peter said, our fathers and we, it's a yoke that we couldn't keep. And we're not under law because that covenant, they broke it and they weren't able to continue in it. So he's quoting from Jeremiah. So let's go back to Hebrews 8 again. Now this is really, I got some diagrams I'm going to show you. So this is going to be kind of a treat tonight. And then Paul stops quoting Jeremiah when he writes verse 13. When he said a new covenant, he made the first one old. Now, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So as soon as he said a new covenant, and people first read that way back in Jeremiah's day, when they, that was thousands, and that was hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus even came when Jeremiah wrote that. So people hundreds of years before Jesus, when they read what Jeremiah said, as soon as Jeremiah said a new covenant, then the one that they were under, it immediately came to their mind, well, if he's bringing a new covenant, then ours must be old. And that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. So what he's saying is the old covenant went away and a new covenant came. Now, I want to show you one picture here just to show you what we're going to get into here in a moment. How many have seen this before? The flag of Israel, and some churches put it in their churches, and then that horn there is what they call a shofar. It's a horn that you blow, and they blew that in the Old Testament, and that's what they called trumpets. When they had trumpets in the Old Testament, they took them from a ram, and they hollowed them out and so forth. Actually, they didn't need to hollow them out too much. But anyway, you see what I'm talking about. This is a trend that's starting to happen in a lot of places now, where they're still trying to show Israel, and they're taking things from the Old Testament, like blowing those trumpets, blowing those shofars, and they're thinking churches should do that now. But what I'm going to show you now, as we continue in Hebrews 8 and chapter 9, that these things from the Old Testament need to stay in the Old Testament, because God's doing something that's not fleshly. It's not physical horns and it's not physical nations. It's all one people now. And instead of doing physical rituals with physical horns, those are shadows of what God wants to do spiritually. So watch how Hebrews 9 explains that. It says in chapter 9, verse 1, then, verily, at that time in the Old Testament, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, but they had a worldly sanctuary. They had a worldly sanctuary. Now, what that meant is that they had temples that were physical buildings. They had tabernacles that were physical buildings, and that means they're worldly, they're physical. And he says, you might say, well, Mike, we got physical churches, but our churches aren't temples. Guess what the temple of the Holy Ghost is? These bodies. You and I are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God said, I don't dwell in temples made by hands. And what happens? God dwells in us, and we're not made by hands. We're made by God. Hallelujah. God made mankind. And God dwells in us as the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so when you go to a church building, the building is not the church. Do you want to know what the church is? And I think some of you already know. It's you and I. The people are the church. The building we're going to is not a church. That's where the church goes. That's where we go, and we're the church. And so right now, we're not in a church building. But you know what? We're having church because we are the people. We are, well, look what Peter said. Peter actually said this in, let me see. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 2. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, not a worldly house, not a worldly tabernacle, a spiritual house or a spiritual tabernacle, a holy priesthood. We're actually priests and kings, Revelation chapter 1 said. And we're not offering animal sacrifices or physical sacrifices. We're offering spiritual sacrifices. And that's what's acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So that's why he quotes in the scripture, which always refers to the Old Testament. When you see the words, the scripture, it's referring to the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him. Even the stone is Jesus. It's not a physical rock. It's Jesus. This cornerstone is what a building is built on. Well, we believe on Jesus. When we get built on the rock, we believe on Jesus. Building is believing, and the rock is Jesus. And it says, you who believe, he's precious. And he's a stone of stumbling low to them that are disobedient. And we, like he said, we come to a living stone, and we are lively stones. So the New Testament temple is the people. You and I are the stones that make up this building. And when we get together like we're together right now, and when we worship Jesus, when we get into the Word of God and have church, like the church is the people, we are built up, all of you and me together right now are all stones put together. And we're built up a spiritual house, and God comes inside it like he went inside Solomon's temple, but now it's what he really wants to be inside. It's the people of God. And where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus said, there am I in the midst of them. Hallelujah. And so back in Hebrews again, chapter 9 says that the Old Testament had a worldly sanctuary. It didn't have a spiritual one like we have. And that's the difference. You see, I'm going to show you in Hebrews 9 that we're going back under the law and we're going back under the old covenant when we start having to have like horns made from rams, and we need that for worship, and God's going to bless that. And we need Israel. We need to honor Israel. Now, I believe we need to honor everybody. And Israel was the people that God first started using. So we thank God for them like that. But they're no more holy than you and I are. And I'll show you that as we keep reading. But never, never degrade Israel, or never degrade any nation. You know, they're all people that God wants in his church. And so then it says that old one that was a worldly sanctuary, there was a tabernacle. Now, remember he talked about a first and second covenant? Watch this very closely. He's going to show you a first and second tabernacle that represent the first and second covenant. And here's where I got some diagrams that I'm going to show you. There was a tabernacle. The first had a candlestick, the table, the showbread. Let me show you something here. I've got here in my office, here's the candlestick that it just read about. And here's the table of showbread. There was 12, six loaves of bread here, six here, and it was 12 loaves that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And just one more. Here's the altar of incense. And it talks about the altar of incense. You got the candlestick. You got the table of showbread. And that's called the sanctuary. That's the first tabernacle. And after the second veil, there's a second tabernacle, which is called the holiest of holies. And that had the golden censer. There's the golden censer. There's the Ark of the Covenant. And that was in the second tabernacle, the holiest of holies. There was a veil that you had to go through after the second veil. There was a second tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And he says, in that Ark of the Covenant, there was a golden pot that had manna. And I think I actually have it. Yeah. In my Ark of the Covenant, let me show you this. There's the pot that had manna. And it, if you keep reading, Aaron's rod that budded. I got the budding rod of Aaron. And the third thing was the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And of course, this is just a small model. But all of that was in the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant was in the second tabernacle that was called the Holiest of Holies. That over that ark, the cherubims of glory were shadowing the mercy seat. And there's the cherubims, and the lid of the ark was called the mercy seat. of which we cannot now speak particularly. He says, I'm not dwelling on that right now. I'm not talking about that. But Paul just said, I just wanted to mention it here. Now he says, when these things were thus ordained, this was during the old covenant, when these things were being used by God for worship, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, and they would accomplish the service of God there. Remember the first and the second tabernacle? They'd always go into the first one, not the second, the first. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, and not without blood. He had to have blood if he was going into that second one, because that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he had to go with blood past the veil to go into the second tabernacle, which is the Holy Souls. Now, I'm going to show you the diagrams here in a minute and make it all simple to understand. And so when he went in there, he couldn't go without blood, and he offered that blood for himself, and he offered it for the errors of the people or their sins. And then watch this. This is powerful. This next verse, really listen to it closely. The Holy Ghost, this signifying. Now the word signify means symbolizing. It's giving you signs. The Holy Ghost was giving a sign that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. And he said that was a figure for the time then present. It symbolized what God was doing in the old covenant. And here you're really going to see the difference between the old and the new covenants. The old covenant, the first covenant, when that high priest was the only one allowed to go into the second tabernacle, he said that was telling us for that time when were offered gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. All those Old Testament sacrifices when the Ark of the Covenant was in effect. All the Old Testament sacrifices when the, you had the candlestick and you had the table of showbread. All those sacrifices couldn't make the people that were coming to offer them perfect. And when it means perfect, it just means it never could give them what they needed. As pertaining to the conscience. And he said, those sacrifices, they were only in meats. They were only in drinks, and they were diverse washings. And look at this, carnal ordinances. Boy, oh boy, am I ever going to explain this here in a minute. Carnal ordinances. Let me explain it now. Carnal ordinances are fleshly rituals. You got to get a physical horn and blow it. You got to have a physical Sabbath day. A physical 24-hour day that you can't work. You've got to have physical rituals. You've got to physically wash, and the high priest has to physically take blood, and everything's carnal, or in other words, everything's physical. And the New Testament is spiritual. It's not physical. They had a worldly sanctuary, but we don't have a worldly sanctuary. I told you what the sanctuary is. It's us. But watch, there's even another spiritual form of the sanctuary. When people start getting rituals from the Old Testament, they're taking carnal ordinances, and those carnal ordinances were imposed on them until the time of Reformation. That means when this Reformation happens, whatever the Reformation is, when that happens, those ordinances are over. Those meats and drinks and washings are over. We don't do that anymore. That's old covenant. The carnal, the worldly sanctuary is gone. We don't have worldly sanctuaries anymore. And that Reformation came when Jesus died on the cross. Hallelujah. It says, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come. Back in the Old Testament, they had a man that was a high priest, just an average man. But Christ was a high priest of good things to come. They didn't have it in Moses' day, but guess what? They came, and we've got them now. Hallelujah. And we're not offering meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances. Watch what we're doing. Peter already said it. Spiritual sacrifices a spiritual building, a spiritual set of sacrifices. And Christ, he's a high priest, and he's by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. And the more perfect tabernacle is, it's not made with hands. That's to say, it's not of this building. Like, it's not of this kind of building that's made by man. And it's not by the blood of goats and calves either, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Because if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, it doesn't purify your conscience. It doesn't purify your heart. It just purifies your flesh, because your fleshly ordinances or your carnal ordinances is all that the Old Testament's about. And there's a danger, because a lot of believers now are going into these carnal ordinances, these fleshly ordinances. And like I showed on that picture, they're using these fleshly horns and they're focusing on a fleshly nation like Israel, and they're getting away from the spiritual realities. You see, it's spiritual worship, it's spiritual house, it's a spiritual church. Praise God, spiritual sacrifices. Hallelujah. And he says, so if those things from the Old Testament purified the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge not your flesh, but your conscience? You couldn't have your conscience purged in a worldly sanctuary, by a worldly sacrifice, by worldly animals. But Jesus, not through anything worldly, through the eternal Spirit. And things that are through the eternal Spirit are spiritual, not worldly, spiritual. And it purges our consciences from dead works. And those dead works, it's not only the dead works of the Old Testament rituals that were worldly and weren't spiritual, but it's dead works of our sins as well. And we are purged from dead works to serve not the dead God with dead works, the living God. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, there's a sacrifice for the redemptions of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. Now, the first covenant, it listed a bunch of transgressions. It said murder is sin. It said adultery is sin. And you know all the sins that the Old Testament mentions. They are sins. The Old Testament wasn't wrong when it said these are sins. The Old Testament was right. They are sins. And although we're not under the Old Covenant anymore, what the Old Covenant said about sins is still true. They're still sins. And Jesus, by his death, redeemed us of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. And then he goes on about a testament. But, oh my, watch this. Let me just show you now in a diagram what we're talking about. So now I'm going to show you what these verses, through an illustration, what it means. Remember, it says there was a first tabernacle, and then the high priest alone could go into the second tabernacle, not without blood. Let me show you the diagrams now that explain this. There's what the tabernacle looked like. And you see that white fence all around it? That is the outer court. That building there with those two beams on the right, two pillars, and then two pillars on the left, and then one in the middle, that's the entrance to the first sanctuary. And then when you go deeper into that entrance, halfway through that black tent is the second sanctuary, the second tabernacle. That's where the veil is. And so let me just give you another diagram. Here you go. There's a cutaway version of what I'm talking about. You see the candlestick there underneath the first tabernacle? That represents the first covenant. And the second tabernacle on the left, that represents the second covenant. And remember, the priests would go into the first tabernacle and do their service, but pass that veil between them into the second tabernacle, only the high priest could go in there. And God was showing us that that first covenant was like the first tabernacle. You can't get into the presence of God in the first covenant. See the Ark of the Covenant there on the left? That's the presence of God that dwelt on that ark. And only the high priest could get in there. So you've got this on the right, you've got the first tabernacle. Everybody can go in there, but not the second tabernacle on the left. Well, when the first tabernacle's removed, then you can go through the veil into the second tabernacle. And let me show you where that is actually stated in Hebrews chapter 9. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 then. The Holy Ghost signifying or symbolizing that the way into the second or the holiest of all was not made manifest. It wasn't made available while the first tabernacle was standing. So if you get rid of the first tabernacle, then you can get into the second. The way into the second wasn't possible while the first tabernacle was yet standing. And then he actually says it in chapter 10. Let me go way over here in a minute. Now I'm really going to get into some things about what's happening in a lot of places today. Look in verse 9. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And this is Jesus talking to the Father. It says in the old, remember David wrote, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he's quoting all of these words from the book of Psalms, like chapter 9 quoted from Jeremiah and Acts 15 quoted from Amos, well, Hebrews 10 is now quoting from the Psalms. Everything I put in yellow is from the Psalms. So when he said sacrifice and burnt offering for sin, you didn't want it. You would not. Neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come. See, this part here is also from the book of Psalms. When he said, I come to do thy will, he's taking away the first that he may establish the second. So think of that closely. He's taking away the first so you could establish the second. You got the first, you got the second, but you can't get into the second unless you get rid of the first. Well, that's what chapter 9 said. The way into the second, the holiest of all, was not yet made manifest. The way into the, while the first one was still standing. So that's representing the first covenant had to be taken out of the way so you could get into the new. And folks, when the enemy tries to attack the people of God, he's going to try to take us away from the fullness of what God has for us in the new covenant. Their sins separated them from God. And do you remember that diagram? Let me show you that again. Do you remember this diagram? When you see the first and the second tabernacles, you see the first and the second covenant. And that's the second ones where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the priest could only go into the first. Just the high priest could go into the second. Take away the first so that you could get into the second. And then when you get into the second, that means the way is now open. And listen to this. Remember when Jesus died, the veil on the temple that was separating the first covenant, first tabernacle from the second tabernacle ripped open. Because he's trying to show us when Jesus died A more perfect sacrifice was made than bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer. And when he purged our conscience with the shedding of his blood, not just purging our flesh like the Old Testament animal sacrifices did, bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, diverse washings and carnal, worldly, fleshly ordinances. None of that could purge our conscience, but the blood of Jesus, it purges our consciences. And then the veil was ripped open because God was showing, I've just gotten rid of the first tabernacle. You can go on into the second one now. Hallelujah, God. The way is now open. That veil that arrow is pointing at ripped wide open when Jesus died on the cross. Hallelujah, God. Are you getting this? Praise God. It ripped wide open. Hallelujah. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The veil ripped open. The way into the second tabernacle or the second covenant, the new covenant, was now made available. And when the enemy wants to keep us away from the presence of God, when the enemy wants to keep us out of this new covenant, remember the Ark of the Covenant was in the holiest of holies? That represents the new covenant. Nobody can get to the ark. You see, the presence of God dwelt right here between these cherubims. The very presence of God. And the devil didn't want us to get to that presence of God. So he still doesn't want Christians to get to it when the way's open. So he does the next best thing he can by keeping, although the first covenant is gone, in reality, he'll try to keep it in people's minds. He'll try to keep them with the rituals like the shofars. He'll try to keep them in the rituals of keeping a Sabbath day, the feast, the worldly sanctuaries. He'll try to make Christians think that the building's the temple, when you and I are the temple. I'm going to show you something powerful now. And here's a trick of the enemy. Paul told us in Ephesians 1 that, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, not worldly blessings, spiritual blessings. That's why when people try to tell you, you should be rich, you should have a worldly blessing, or else you're not spiritual, that's called the prosperity doctrine. You don't have to be rich to be blessed. But the enemy's trying to make people think, you aren't blessed of God if you don't have a worldly blessing. Folks, I've got a spiritual blessing. In fact, guess what? I've got all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Hallelujah. Not worldly blessings, spiritual ones. But look at this. It says in verse 16, Paul said, I'm praying something for you guys. I'm praying. I'm not going to stop praying for you. I'm not going to cease to pray. Making mention of you, my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, so that your eyes of understanding are enlightened. That means, enlightened means they're opened. Your eyes get opened. That you can know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that riches of his saints isn't gold and silver and precious stones. Spiritual blessings, not material, not worldly ones. And the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, not who keep Old Testament rituals, not who keep the law. And I'm going to show you that the law's works. According to the working of his mighty power. In other words, there's such exceedingly great power to usward right now. And it's so great that it's according to the power that he used, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And not only that, it's according to the power that he used when he set Jesus at his own right hand in heavenly places. You've got the power of the Holy Ghost on you that resurrected Jesus. You got the power of the Holy Ghost on you that raised him from the dead and put him on the throne in heaven, heavenly places. And then in chapter 2, down in verse 4, and I'm going to show you how the devil is using the law to kill a lot of Christians. He's using the law to rob God of his most incredible love that he's ever shown in the universe. Watch this. God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love, everybody notice that, great, great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he loved us so greatly that he quickened us together with Jesus. That means he resurrected us from being dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus was resurrected from being dead in a tomb. You and I are resurrected from being dead in trespasses and sins. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He actually put us on the throne with Jesus. Now that's all spiritual. It's not fleshly. And if you look at yourself and you're sitting up there in your community, I'm sitting here in Portage la Prairie, I ain't in any spiritual heavenly place. No, you're looking in the flesh. You're looking after the eyes and not by faith. We walk not by sight. We walk by faith. We've got a spiritual position. It's not physical, but spiritually. We are in heavenly places in Jesus, and spiritually, we've been resurrected from the dead. And why did God do this? And oh, here's where the message really comes down before I close. So that in the ages to come, he's going to show, I believe he's going to show the whole universe. I'm going to show you where he's going to show angels. He's going to show. He did all that so that he could show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. You and me are Gentiles, and look what he's done for us. Exceeding greatness of his riches. And he did it through Christ. He didn't do it through law. He didn't do it through divers washings and carnal ordinances and fleshly worldly sanctuaries. He did it through Christ. Why? For by grace are you saved. Not of yourselves. It's through faith. It's not of law. It's not of works. It's through faith. And that, even that faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God when he gave you that faith. And all these, this blessing that he saved us, that's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? Because if you want to talk about workmanship, we are his workmanship. Our good deeds would be our workmanship, and we saved ourselves by works. But it doesn't work like that. We are his workmanship. The only one that's done any works is God, and we're the workmanship that he worked. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not doing good works to be saved. We're already created and we're new creatures unto good works. So we will do good works. People get the cart before the horse and they start thinking, I got to save myself by good works. But you can't. If anybody's watching this tonight and you feel you're not good enough for God and you're not doing enough good things, don't be deceived. That's the enemy trying to bring you back under law. You're not saved by how good you make yourself be. And a lot of people say, I can't go to church because I'm not good enough. That's as stupid as saying, I'm not going to get a bath because I'm too dirty. Well, that's what the bath is for. Hallelujah. That's what the church, that's what salvation is for. It cleans you up, not you clean yourself up. Hallelujah. And so God ordained that we should walk in good works, but first he makes us his work, and then we will do good things. But watch, here's where the devil fights. He said, so remember, wherefore remember, that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, before we found Jesus, we're just Gentiles, and you're called the uncircumcision. By that which is called the circumcision. In other words, the Jews are the circumcision. You and I, they called us the uncircumcision because they thought they were better. And the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. At that time, before you were saved, you were without Christ. You didn't have Jesus. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. You were hopeless. You didn't have God. Israel, the Commonwealth of Israel, had God. None of us did. We were outside the Commonwealth of Israel. We had no hope. We were without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. You're made close by the blood of Jesus so that you're not far off anymore. You're not strangers from the covenants anymore. You're not the uncircumcision. You're not this. You're not that. In Jesus, you who were sometime far off are made nigh or close by the blood of Jesus. And watch this. Because Jesus is our peace. You know, between the Jews and the Gentiles, there was always like a war. The Gentiles didn't like the Jews and the Jews didn't like the Gentiles. And Jesus is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile. He made both one. He made us one. He made Jews and Gentiles one. We were afar off and they were close. Well, he took us who were afar off and he took them that were close and he made us close and we became one. And he broke down the middle wall of partition. And you might say, what in the world is this wall of partition? You see, Israel was on the other side of the wall and they were close to God. The Gentiles, you and me, a lot of you folks are indigenous. You got your indigenous ancestors. I've got ancestors from Europe. We were on the other side of the wall. We were far away. We couldn't get to the presence of God. The Commonwealth of Israel on the other side of the wall, they had the presence of God. They were close, but we were far off. So he takes us, who's far off, and he takes the Jews that are close, and he breaks down that wall. And here's what the wall is. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, and that enmity is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Old Testament ordinances. Remember, Hebrews 9 said, fleshly, carnal ordinances, diverse washings, the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, carnal ordinances. That was the wall. Oh my, the Lord's showing me this right now. Just like Hebrews 9 said, he took the first tabernacle, which had the veil, out of the way, so that the veil ripped when Jesus died, symbolizing we could get into the second tabernacle, or we can get into the new second covenant. That barrier, that wall, where they had diverse washings and carnal ordinances, remember Hebrews 9 said carnal ordinances, Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about the same ordinances, and it's calling it the wall of partition that he abolished, and he broke it and he took it down. Why? For to make in himself of twain one new man. Hallelujah. So making peace, he made peace. Hallelujah. And now we can look at the Jewish people, if they're in the church, and say, you're my brother. And we're one new man. Why? So that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Because he slew the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. My, the Holy Ghost is showing me this too. He slain the enemy. And slaying means killing. And remember when Jesus died, the veil ripped open? And the Holy Ghost is just showing me this here right now too. I'm going to go back here in a minute, but look here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Remember, the holiest represents the new covenant. By the blood of Jesus. Look at this. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. God just showed me right now that when Ephesians 2 said Christ's flesh, his death opened up the way, his flesh was the veil. When the first tabernacle was thrown away and removed so you could get into the second tabernacle, that veil was thrown away with the first one, and he slew the enmity was slain. When Jesus died, the veil ripped, which was part of the first. So he actually became the first covenant and was killed to get rid of the first covenant, but he resurrected to go into the second, and we're resurrected with him to walk in newness of life and go into the second covenant. That's why it says the enmity, which was the law contained in ordinances, carnal observances, ordinances, diverse wash, that was slain. Because the veil represents his flesh, and his flesh was slain. His flesh died. So he abolished in his flesh that enmity. He slain that enmity. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, Gentiles, and to them which were nigh, Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So if anybody tries to tell you, Israel is more holy than we are, because there's some churches that are trying to tell you that Israel is more holy than we are. No, they are not. We are just as holy as Israel if we are born again, and if Israel, the people in Israel, are born again. Because let me show you another little thing. This is just coming to me now in the Holy Ghost. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul was saying something else about the two covenants. He said, tell me, you that desire to be under the law. And that's what we're seeing today with a lot of Christians. They're desiring to be under the law. They want to keep those carnal observances, the rituals, the blowing shofars and Israel, and wave Israel's flag as if God wants, he loves that nation more than other nations. He said, if you still want to be under the law, he said, do you not hear the law? Because it's written. And when he says it's written, he means it's in the law. Abraham had two sons. The one was by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Two mothers. He who was of the bondwoman, Ishmael, was born from Hagar. He was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was not by flesh, was by promise. Which things are an allegory, just like the two tabernacles were a symbol of the two covenants. These two women are symbols of the two covenants. He says, these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, that's where Moses got the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai, when they left Egypt, where Jeremiah said, I'm not giving you the covenant like I gave you when I took you out of Egypt. He said, that one from Sinai genders to bondage. The old covenant brings you into bondage. And so when you blow the shofars and you think you have to, by the way, let me say this. If you want to blow a shofar, there's nothing wrong with it. But if you think you have to, there's something wrong with that. Because you don't have to. You can take a shofar and you can blow it and say, this is what the Israelites used to use. And that's good. You say it represents, lift up your voice like a trumpet. It represents things in the spirit. Everything worldly and everything fleshly in the Old Testament represented something spiritual. Like the temple represented us, the church, the real temple of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Like the animal sacrifices represented the sacrifice of Jesus. So there's nothing wrong with doing that. But if you think, no, you have to, if you want to be blessed of God, you have to, that's where it's wrong. And that's where you're going back under the law. Because you law says you have to do fleshly, physical things. But grace says, no, spiritual things is what we're doing now. Hallelujah, God. So he says, Hagar, the bondwoman, is the covenant from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is. Back in Paul's day when he wrote that, Jerusalem wasn't destroyed yet. It was actually destroyed a few years later, and then they had to rebuild it. And that those people in Jerusalem, they're in bondage with her, Hagar, her children. They're like Ishmael. But Jerusalem, which is above, there's two Jerusalems, folks. There's Jerusalem on the earth that Paul talked about in verse 24 and verse 25. But there's a second Jerusalem, which is above. It's a heavenly one, which is the mother of us all. And Paul's talking about Christians. So here you got Jerusalem on earth, which is full of the Jews that are keeping the law. And then you got Jerusalem in heaven, which is full of the Christians who have grace. Their mother, Jerusalem on the earth, is a bondwoman. Our mother, Jerusalem, which is above, is a free woman. Hallelujah. For it is written, rejoicest thou that thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. Remember, Sarah couldn't have kids, and Hagar could. And that's why Ishmael was born. Well, Sarah was barren, but he's saying, wait a minute. Sarah, you who are barren, rejoice. You who aren't bearing. Sarah, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. You haven't had any kids. You never went into travail to birth them. Because the desolate, which is the barren, hath many more children than she which has a husband. In other words, the church now from Sarah, the Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all, has way more believers and Christians than Israel has Jews. Hallelujah. Here's Sarah, just like she had Isaac by promise, where Hagar, by the fleshly ability and the fleshly youth, had Ishmael. Sarah needed a miracle, and we get a miracle to be born again, where the Jews didn't have a miracle to be Jews. It's by the flesh that they're Jews. And he says, now we, brethren, are like Isaac. We're the children of promise. Now, let me just stop there and say this. If we, born in the new covenant, are children of promise, and the Jews are the children of the flesh, like Hagar, the bondwoman's children, then listen to this. A Jew that is under the law is a child of the bondwoman. And the child of the bondwoman was named Ishmael. So a Jew that's not saved is Ishmael, and a Gentile that is saved is Isaac. Hallelujah. If a Jew isn't saved, they're Ishmael. But if a Jew is saved and a Gentile is saved, both of us are Isaac. So we are actually more Israel in the eyes of God than a Jew that's still under law. And we don't need the devil to trick us into thinking we got to go back under law. Hallelujah. Let me share this with you. There was recently some indigenous brothers and sisters that talked about Treaty 1 and Treaty 2. Now, and I work at the news station as well as I'm a pastor, and I've talked to the chief of a Long Plain First Nation, Dennis Meeches. I've talked to the chief of Dakota Teepee, Eric Pache, and I talked to a lot of the chiefs, and I've got the Holy Ghost uses me with everybody, and I'm so grateful for that. And so they'll actually want to talk to me at the newsroom and nobody else. Hallelujah. And, but that Treaty 1 is in our part of the Canada. This is where Treaty 1 is. And there were some people that were saying that Treaty 1 is the first treaty. And then they went to the Old Testament and they talked about the firstborn from Israel and Jacob. The first tribe was Reuben. And Reuben, because he was the firstborn, had the birthright. So the birthright has the double portion. And these good, precious brothers and sisters, they made a little mistake. They were saying that because Reuben was the firstborn and blessed first, that we have the first treaty, Treaty 1. So there's a special blessing on Treaty 1. And no, 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 no. That is not true anymore in the new covenant. All of us are in Jesus, and Jesus is the firstborn of new creation. Colossians 1 says it. Revelation says it. Jesus is the firstborn of the new creation, the first begotten from the dead. And if any man be in Christ, Hallelujah. He is Abraham's seed. Praise God. So as soon as we start looking at fleshly differences, like a fleshly first covenant should bring a blessing of God on us? No, no, no. A spiritual covenant brings us spiritual blessings. And this is an example of going back under law, which segregates, and it's actually prejudices involved there. And it's trying to distinguish flesh of one people from flesh of another. It's racism. It's this race is blessed more than the other race, or this tribe is blessed more than this other tribe because it's the first treaty tribe. No, no, no. Sarah versus Hagar, Isaac versus Ishmael. We're born again. We're new creatures. The middle wall of partition is broken down, and don't let anybody build that up again and saying some people on one side of the wall are closer than other people on the other side, because that's old covenant division. That's old covenant prejudice. The wall's broken down. And if you keep reading in Galatians chapter 3, it says this: you are all children of God by faith in Christ. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's not even male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. Hallelujah. You walk after the faith of our father Abraham. And the blessing of Abraham has come on the Gentiles. How did it do that, Mike? How did it come on us Gentiles when it was only on Israel? Through Christ Jesus. Because through the cross, he made both people one. He made of twain one new man. Don't get into this worldly sanctuary stuff. Don't get in thinking you have to. If you want to, it's fine. But you don't have to blow shofars to get a presence of God. You don't have to have an Israelite flag to get a blessing of God. The unsaved Israelites aren't going to get blessed until they come into the church like we've come into the church. Because if they're not in Christ, and if they're still under law, they're Ishmael. But a Gentile is actually more Jewish than a Jew that's under law if the Gentile is in Jesus Christ. The difference between the Old and New Testaments is that the old one is all these rituals and physical things. The new one, it's not physical rituals anymore. It's praise. It's offering not the calves that we take out of the barnyard and slay them on an altar. It's the calves of our lips. It's worship. It's spiritual sacrifices, not animal sacrifices. Hallelujah.